I invite you to turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Peter's first letter. I'll read just a short passage from Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And before we read God's word together, let's pray. Lord, would you be pleased to sanctify your people in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask for your Holy Spirit's illumination so that we might not merely understand the words with our minds, but that we might receive them with our hearts, that they might be imprinted upon us in such a way that is life-changing and enables us truly from the heart to love one another as you have loved us. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, this is where Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his richest blessing to its reading. Well, 30 years is a long time. 3 decades ago, I was deciding on a college major. I was considering the Lord's calling upon my own life. What would he have me to do? And I was starting to date my future wife, perhaps most significantly. And I had a sense at the time that these were indeed significant moments in my life. But now, after 3 decades, I am beginning to learn just how life-forming those were. Well, the Apostle Peter tells Christians to love as he had been commanded in a dark-lit upper room some 30-something years before. Commanded to love. Surely Peter had known at the time that those words, that command, that mandate was significant. His master, after all, had called it a new command, even though it had the ring of familiarity to it from the Old Testament. But now, after the crucifixion, after the empty tomb, after the ascension, after his wonderful sermon on Pentecost, in which 3,000 believers came to the Lord, after the church turning the world upside down, now Peter's perspective has grown immeasurably. It is a panoramic perspective. During that time, Peter learns what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, what it means to be equipped by the Holy Spirit to do things that he could never have done on his own. The Spirit expands his capacity to love others, not the way that they deserve, but the way Jesus had loved him, which is what that new command is all about. To love fellow Christians, not as if they are brothers and sisters in Christ, but because they are that. Well, there's a lot in our world that is sometimes called brotherly love, but probably doesn't necessarily deserve that label. There were several botched attempts in the 20th century to achieve sort of a brotherhood of man, a secular utopia. And it turned out to be the bloodiest century in history. So where can real brotherly love be found? Well, Peter tells us it's supernatural. And it starts by being received into the love of Jesus, who sticks closer than a brother, who shows us what real love is by laying down his life for us. It's to be remade by him. It's to be enabled to love your new family of faith as only Christians are enabled to do. Tertullian, in the early centuries of the church, once overheard a pagan Roman official say, "See how those Christians love each other." It was something that was undeniable. May it be so again. Well, if you're part of God's family, and I trust you are tonight by His grace, then you have been born again from above, as Peter mentions in this passage. You are not who you once were. You were bought with a price. You are to honor the Lord with your body, with your mind. You're given new capacities to love sincerely from the heart, to love fervently, to love warmly, to love zealously, to love in a way in which you were incapable before. We are given the new birth. We're born again. We're born from above, and we are purified by obeying the truth, as Peter says here. Not simply by assenting to a body of doctrine, but by obeying, by fully submitting to the truth as it is revealed to us in God's word. It's by considering ourselves dead to sin, as Christians are positionally. And it continues with sanctification as we mortify the residue, the remnants of our indwelling sin by the Lord's help. As we sweep away all those impediments to loving others out of the way, so that we can grow in our capacity to love, just as you further your garden's capacity to grow flowers by ridding it of weeds that choke out the life. So Peter is saying here that based on what God has already done for you, love one another. This echoes the command, of course, that Jesus gives to Peter and to the other disciples on that Thursday evening, which we, of course, commemorate tonight at the Lord's table. A new command I give you, the Lord said, as I have loved you, love one another. Well, Peter would try his best to conjure up that love himself in his own strength and in his own resources, and he would utterly fail. And he would really make a mess of things. He tells the Lord on that Thursday night with great self-confidence, almost with bluster and self-righteousness, "Though they all leave you, Lord, I never will." But then just hours later, Peter is saying, "Who, me? A disciple of Jesus? I don't even know the man." Satan uses that to try to sift him as wheat, and Peter falls flat on his face as a result. And but for the grace of God, Peter would have been undone eternally. But Jesus is not done with Peter, you see. Jesus has prayed for Peter. Jesus forgave Peter 3 times over that wonderful breakfast and that fish fry on the shore. He restores him and reinstates him to service. "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs." The Lord graciously reinstates Peter to service, to feeding the sheep, to feeding the flock. And when Peter turns back, he strengthens his brothers in a way that he would not have been able to, I'm convinced, had he not failed so miserably that night, but known the Lord's forgiveness and renewal and grace precisely in his moment of greatest failure. Peter learned that night and in the 30 years that followed that by grace, love for one another flows horizontally from a love that is first received from above. So over the course of a lifetime, Peter learns to love by being loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved Peter as no one else ever had. The Lord of glory, after all, had washed his feet that evening. Think of it. The architect of the universe took off his outer garment and bent down and got a towel and a basin and washed the grimy feet of Peter, the common fisherman. That impacted him in a way that he could hardly articulate. The next day, of course, he would have his Lord wash his sins away on the cross of Calvary. So Peter experiences that cleansing from sin that he speaks of here that comes only from being washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, our Passover. The cleansing makes genuine love possible as it rids our lives of the biggest obstacle to love. We tend to think the biggest obstacle to love is the sins of others, when really our biggest obstacle to sin, to loving others, is our own sin. And the cross takes care of that. Those the Lord regenerates. He also adopts into his family by grace. And to those people, to his children, he gives new affections to. He gives new thinking patterns to. He gives new capacities to love in ways that they were not previously able to love. And he gives them a place at his table for a family meal. That's the wonderful doctrine of the communion of saints, that wonderful union that we have with one another. It's why my wife can meet a fellow believer while we're away on vacation, as has happened numerous times, and know by some intuition that this person is a believer as she is, and strikes up a conversation, and within 20 minutes of conversation has reached a greater intimacy with this person than she has with people that she's known all her life. That is the wonderful communion of saints. That is the union among believers. That if I am committed to Christ and connected with him, and if you are connected with Christ, then we are, in a very real spiritual sense, connected to one another in such a way that transcends all differences among us. It's a beautiful thing. And so, knowing that, the Apostle Peter challenges us to take our love to the next level. Now that you have purified yourselves, he says, by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply, to the fullest extent possible, from the heart. He uses two different Greek verbs here, both of which we translate love, both we are very familiar with. The first one means brotherly love. It's a kind of loyalty and affection among brothers and sisters in the same family. My kids may bicker and argue at times, but as soon as there's an outside threat to my children, this fierce loyalty and protectiveness comes out that makes me quite proud as a father. What if we disagree as brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, notice that Peter does not say love each other because you agree on everything, or because you're so lovable. No, the basis of our love is not in ourselves, and it's not in those that we try to love. He says, love each other because your Father has adopted you into his family by grace. He's purified you by Christ's sacrifice that you appropriate by faith, so that you are now heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That is how we can love one another deeply, sincerely, fervently, warmly, passionately, from the heart. The second time, love translates a different word, the word that is often used to describe the covenant love of God for his own people. Peter's telling us that Christ not only made brotherly friendship and fraternal affection possible, but covenant love, committed love, sacrificial love, enduring love, the love that Paul says never fails. As I have loved you, Jesus says, so you must love one another. It is supernatural love, it is sacrificial love, love to the fullest. A love that human beings are incapable of in their own strength. But when we experience that saving covenant love of the Lord, it changes us profoundly, it changes us forever. It enables us from the heart to love in a way that we could not do before. So we'll never be the same. So how can we love each other from the heart, as Peter says? Well, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, he says, but of imperishable seed. Because children who are born of God resemble their heavenly Father. One of the most amazing things that I've ever seen in my life are three-dimensional ultrasound pictures of my unborn children. And I was amazed that before they were even born, they already resembled their parents. Thankfully, mostly their mom. But their DNA was already coming out at before they were even born. Well, God chose us to be conformed into the image of Christ before we were even born. What a thought. Children resemble their father. And the Lord enables us and puts us through sometimes trials and tribulations and furnaces sometimes that melt us down And then he pours us into the new mold of Jesus Christ and puts us into a cruciform shape so that we live our lives in the image of Jesus. So if we are his children, we now have this capacity to love that we did not have before. We can learn to love other Christians to the fullest extent only because the Holy Son of God first showed us the full extent of his love. God did not come looking for us because we were lovable. God didn't come looking for me because he needed me on his team. No, God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, our Lord Jesus died for us. John tells us that after Jesus and the disciples shared that final meal, he then showed them the full extent of his love. This, and only this, is how we can know what real love is. Christ laid down his life for us. So if the command to love one another is based in ourselves, let's face it, we're never going to be able to fulfill it. We'll always come up short. We'll always be mired in jealousy and self-interest and discord. We'll always be making things about us. But if it's based on the kind of love that Christ showed us at the cross, and this is how we know what love is, then doesn't that change everything? If it's based in a purifying love, and God imparts his character to us through his Holy Spirit, who gives us the fruit that is love, first and foremost, and how he reproduces Christ's love and Christ's character in us so that we are not who we were before. Look at Peter as example A on Maundy Thursday and how badly he failed. And then look at Peter a very short time later on Pentecost. If anyone is in Christ, new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. Peter exhorts us to love fervently, passionately. That word means earnestly, zealously, at full stretch. The picture is of a runner reaching out to the finish line, stretching every nerve and sinew toward the finish line. The word, interestingly, is used to describe what Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane later that Thursday evening. What did he do there? He prayed. How did he pray? As his heart is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he prays repeatedly. He prays persistently. He prays three times. He prayed all night long. While his disciples were dozing, he was praying. He prays with such intensity that he sweats, as it were, drops of blood. He prays unselfishly. Not my will, but thy will be done. What if we loved each other with the same intensity with which Jesus prayed? That love covers a multitude of sins. That love undoes hurtful things that are done to us. Peter reminds us here that he failed in the same ways that we tend to fail from day to day. He doesn't want us to forget that love that changed him, that love that restored him, that love that gave him the new birth and allowed him to love and to learn to love as he had been loved. Jesus' new command was an event that evening, but it also set into motion a process in the life of the Apostle Peter, so that the world might once again, in spite of themselves, have to sit up and say, see how those Christians love each other. By this, all men will know that you are mine, our Lord Jesus said. If you have it all together, no. If you know a lot of theology, no, although that will be helpful. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. May we experience the Lord's sanctifying grace in his word and by his spirit so that we will always be growing in our capacity to love one another more and more and more as he has loved us. And may he receive all the glory for it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that changed the Apostle Peter in a profound way, took a man who was mired in fear and self-interest and turned him into a life-changing evangelist, full of your Spirit, who would write these words that remain every bit as relevant to us as when he first wrote them, because your Holy Spirit moved him along, as it were. We still need to take these words to heart and experience the saving and sanctifying grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might more and more love one another as you've loved us. We pray for your help and strength in that. Be with us now as we prepare to feed at the table of our Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.